And good morning, everyone. It's lovely to be with you again back in Dedridge. Nice to see you. Always happy to come back and to share with you, to see how you're all getting on and to renew fellowship with you. So it's a great joy to be here and to share with you today. And we're looking at this story in 2 Kings chapter 4 and actually even beyond that and just seeing what God has to say to us. So let's prepare our hearts, just ask for the Lord's blessing upon us. Father, thank you for the opportunity to open up your word. Speak to us through its truth, we pray. We ask that you would have a word that is just appropriate and right for us to hear, something that you want us to take heed of. And so, Father, we pray your blessing now to be upon us as we share together in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's the greatest of privileges to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the greatest privilege that is given to every single Christian person, to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter whether you're serving him in a prominent place or in an obscure place, in an upfront way or in a background way. It makes no difference to the Lord Jesus himself. What is important is the heart of service that we have as we seek to follow Jesus. In Luke 22 and verse 27, Jesus said, "I am among you as one who serves." And in Matthew 10 and 25, he said, "Students are to be like their teachers, and slaves are to be like their master." So he is our example in when we think about Christian service. And he has given us the great opportunity to serve and to follow him. But there are lots of dangers around for everyone who seeks to serve Jesus, whether in obscurity or in prominence. There are spiritual battles to fight when Satan gets us in his sights. And when he attacks us and seeks to undermine the service that we offer to the Lord. And Satan's attacks are not always full frontal attacks. He is subtle, and often he attacks the Christian servant in the most unexpected ways and through the most unexpected people. Let me mention, first of all, two common misconceptions that Satan often creates in our hearts as we look at this subject of serving the Lord, and especially when the service that we are offering appears to go unrecognized and be undervalued. The first misconception is that those people who serve in prominence are better Christians than we are, more gifted than we are. It's a misconception. In his book, Improving Your Serve, Charles Swindle says this: "How easy it is to look at God's servants through rose-colored glasses, almost as if they possess a mystical divine unction or some angelic mantle that causes them to ooze with supernatural heaven-sent power." When God first called me to serve him, when I got converted, I tried to serve him in all kinds of different ways, but I was 17 when he called me to prepare myself to serve him in Christian ministry. Now, as a young teenage Christian, I always respected the pastors, and they set a tremendous example to me. But I've always tried to be realistic about pastoral ministry, pastoral service. And I've tried always the hardest I can to avoid having an overinflated view of what it is to be a pastor. And in fact, it's usually the reverse, because in serving the Lord as a pastor for the past, well, since 1974, when I was inducted to the church at Livingston, so that's 50 years, I've always been more aware of my inadequacies than confident in my strengths and abilities. But you know, there are some Christian servants who get a very high opinion of themselves, and there are some churches that elevate their pastor and their leaders to a level that is actually spiritually unhealthy. And that kind of scenario often leads to spiritual disaster. Servants of Jesus, all servants of Jesus, and that includes pastors and elders and deacons and so forth, all of them can and do make mistakes like everyone else. They are not infallible and shouldn't be put under the kind of pressure that lifts them high on a pedestal. Now, Paul experienced that kind of pressure when he healed a crippled man in Lystra. In Acts 14, verse 11, the crowd seeing this man healed shouted, "These men are gods in human form." They decided that Barnabas was the Greek god Zeus and that Paul was Hermes because he was the chief speaker. But when Barnabas and Paul heard what was happening, they tore their clothing in dismay and ran out among the people shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We are merely human beings just like you." And that's why Paul, when he was writing to the Christian believers in the church in Corinth, could say this in 2 Corinthians 3:5, "It's not that we think we are qualified to do anything on our own. Our qualification comes from God." So, first thing to be aware of, don't put God's servants under the pressure of infallibility. And the second common misconception is that those who are serving, usually we're looking always at people who are up front in prominence, but all who are serving, that they don't have the same problems that we do. And so Paul reminds the Corinthians not only of his fallibility, but also of his frailty. In 2 Corinthians 4:7 to 9, he says, "We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure." This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Being called to serve God in a prominent upfront ministry doesn't guarantee that you escape the problems that afflict every other servant of God. Problems of health, problems in the family, problems in employment, problems with unemployment, all kinds of problems. Think about it. Paul had a health problem. David had a problem with his children and disciplining them. Hosea had marriage problems. Jeremiah was thrown into a pit. Daniel was thrown into a lion's den. Servants in prominent ministries have to struggle with the same kind of problems and pressures like everybody else, like all other servants of Jesus Christ. And Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 4:10, "Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be also seen in our bodies." So fallibility and frailty are both characteristics of the servant of God. And we see that fallibility and that frailty very vividly when we turn in our reading in 2 Kings chapter 4 and look at the life of Elisha's servant Gehazi. He fell headlong into a number of spiritual traps that Satan set for him. And as we think about the perils that afflicted Gehazi, we can almost hear the echo of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 10:12. "If you think you're standing strong, be careful not to fall." We can become far too confident in ourselves and in our own ability, instead of relying wholeheartedly on the living God. So the first peril Gehazi fell into was the peril of overprotection and possessiveness. We read the story of the Shunammite woman and her husband, who kindly extended the hospitality of their home on an ongoing basis to Elisha. And Elisha wanted to do something to bless them. And eventually, what happened was he prayed that they would have a child. And he told them that the woman would have a child within the year. And she has the child, and the child grows up. And the domestic situation is happy and harmonious. And Elisha often goes by and stays with them and enjoys just the joy of that domestic scene and situation. But some years later, the boy suddenly dies, and we read the story. It's a very dramatic story. It's a very moving story. And the first thing that this woman does, after laying out her son on the prophet's bed, the bed that was there in the room that they had specially made for the prophet, the first thing she did after laying him out was to arrange to go and to look for Elisha the prophet and to speak to him. And so she makes a long journey to find the prophet Elisha, and Elisha sees her coming in the distance, and he sends Gehazi to find out whether everything's all right. And when she and Gehazi meet, and Gehazi asks her why she's coming, she is evasive. Because in her agony of spirit, there's nobody else that she's able to open up to except the prophet of God. And when she reaches Elisha in 2 Kings 4:27, she fell to the ground before him and caught hold of his feet. And Gehazi began to push her away. But the man of God said, "Leave her alone. She's deeply troubled." Gehazi, the servant of God, the servant of the prophet, Gehazi totally misread the situation. And he fell victim to the peril of overprotection and possessiveness. He was guarding access to the prophet, who should be able to get to him. And that was his role. That's my task. That's what I'm going to do. And he totally misread the situation. He was being overprotective and overpossessive. He was more concerned to fulfill the demands of his particular ministry than to recognize there's a greater need here. And my service is to be a service for others. Do you know, it's so easy to become focused on the task that we are engaged in. Whatever we're doing for the Lord, whatever role it is we may have in the church, it's so easy to become so completely focused on that that we totally misread what God is wanting to do in people's lives and in situations. And we fail to see the bigger picture that's going on. What's the usual reaction when another church invites your pastor to leave you and to go to serve them and to be their pastor? Usually the reaction that we have is the same as Gehazi: go away. Don't come and poach our pastor. And we don't see the bigger picture in what God is wanting to do. We totally misread sometimes what God is trying to do. Or perhaps you've served in an area of ministry within the life of the church, and it's been your preserve for many, many years. And you've invested a great deal of time in this area of ministry. Lots of energy, lots of prayer, lots of personal resources. And then someone arrives and they come to the church and they show willing to help and to get involved in the area you're working in. And we totally misread the situation, and we feel suddenly threatened by someone else who offers to work alongside or to do things that we are doing ourselves, and we become overprotective and possessive. After all, we say to ourselves, it's my class, it's my youth group, it's my ladies' meeting, it's my home group, it's my church. Wrong, wrong, wrong. These ministries don't belong to us. They belong to the Lord. And it isn't your church, it's the Lord's church. So be careful, because Satan can set traps for us where, as we serve the Lord, we become overprotective and possessive. So that Gehazi fell into that trap as he pushed away the widow, the woman, and prevented her getting to Elisha the prophet. Then the second peril that afflicted Gehazi was the peril of feeling used and unappreciated. Responding to the woman's grief, Elisha gave Gehazi instructions: run ahead, go to her home, take my staff, put my staff on the boy's body lying on my bed, and don't stop, don't go to the left or the right. You focused, make haste and go there at top speed. And that's exactly what Gehazi does. And when he arrived, he put the prophet's staff on top of the boy's body, and nothing happened. Nothing happened. He had done everything he'd been asked to do, and nothing happened. Till Elisha the prophet arrives, and he goes up to the upper room, and he goes into the room by himself. And Elisha does his prophet thing. And suddenly, sneezing's heard and the boy's alive. Suddenly, everybody's falling over Elisha. Elisha gets the praise. Elisha gets the thanks. No one thinks of saying thank you to Gehazi, who had run through the pain barrier to play his part in the miracle. He is completely overlooked. And it's as if he's become invisible. A similar thing happens in the next chapter, in 2 Kings chapter 5. Because Gehazi's cooking a stew for the prophets, and some of the herbs collected by one of the prophets for the pot were poisonous, and after they had had a few mouthfuls, all the prophets began to feel ill, and they thought they were dying. Gehazi's culinary abilities maybe didn't match Gordon Ramsay's culinary abilities, but he didn't think he was that bad, until Elisha said, put flour into the stew, and suddenly the stew was transformed, and that stew became a cordon bleu dish. And so it happened again. Gehazi had done all the work. Elisha got all the credit. And at that moment, Gehazi fell victim to the peril of feeling used and unappreciated. And you and I can fall victim to that self-same pitfall. It's not really as if we're looking for people to fall over us because of what we're doing in the life of the church, in serving Jesus. Just an occasional word of appreciation and encouragement would be all right. But like Gehazi, nobody says anything to us, and it's almost as if we become invisible in the life of the church. And then when something goes wrong, might not even be our fault, someone else steps in and gets the praise for sorting it out, while we ourselves remain tainted by the fault. Satan doesn't find it difficult to ensnare us with feelings of having been used, even abused by others, even in the Christian family. He doesn't find it difficult. Our service being completely unappreciated. Even Jesus had to fight those kinds of feelings. Satan worked very hard through the mockery of those at the foot of the cross to make Jesus feel used and appreciated, yet not once did he ever give in to those feelings. Not once did he say, poor me, or what's the use? Not once did he resent having to bear the pain and the agony of the cross for those who were scornful or indifferent. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Hebrews 6:10 reminds us God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you've worked for him and how you've shown your love to him by caring for other believers as you still do. God sees, God knows, even if nobody else sees, even if nobody else affirms you in what you're doing. But Gehazi felt used and unappreciated, and it was like a cancer that began to eat out his soul. Then the third peril that he fell into was the peril of disrespect and resentment. And if you read on in the story in chapter 5, it's a story of Naaman. He contracted leprosy, and he had a little, his wife had a maid who said, you should consult the prophet Elisha. And then Naaman made the journey. And Naaman was the second most powerful man in the land. Next to the king, he was the most important person in the land. And he arrived at the door of the prophet, and the prophet didn't even do them the courtesy of going to the door. He sent Gehazi, his servant, and he told Gehazi what to tell him. And Gehazi told him that he had to wash himself 7 times in the River Jordan. What happened? Naaman exploded in fury at the way he was being treated. Such an important man! And he just lost it and started shouting at Gehazi and berating him, calling him everything under the sun. Gehazi had faithfully discharged his responsibility, and all he received was disrespect and disparagement, badly treated, and the feelings of resentment were fed within him. That kind of thing's happened to most of us, hasn't it, at some time or another. We've been faithfully discharging our spiritual responsibilities, doing the best we can to serve the Lord, and then in response, all we've received has been disrespectful, harsh and unkind words, and the ill feeling of others. Times like that, the temptation is always to give like for like. Give as good as you get, but that wasn't the example the Lord Jesus said. 1 Peter 2:23 says he did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. There are times when, having bent over backwards to help others, it all gets thrown back in your face. And it's easy to give way to feelings of resentment. 2 Timothy 2:24 reminds us, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone, be able to teach, and be patient with difficult people. Well, once Naaman had come round and finally been persuaded to wash himself 7 times in the Jordan, he was healed of his leprosy. And having come to his senses, he returned to the house of Elisha the prophet. I don't know how Gehazi must have felt opening the door to the man who had torn strips off him just a few hours earlier, or even days earlier. He should have been able to rejoice in the miracle, but I'm not sure that he would be able to. And what's more, the prophet who wouldn't come to meet this important man suddenly appears at the door beside him. And as he receives the thanks of this powerful man, Naaman, commander of the king's armies, it's as if Gehazi has become transparent and disappeared. It's as if he's not there at all. He's become a non-person. And you can almost understand how resentful he must have felt. Again, the prophet gets all the praise and all the glory, and he is ignored. And that results in Gehazi falling victim, fourthly, to the peril of hidden greed. He can't believe it. Naaman's offering fabulous riches to the prophet, and the prophet's refusing them. So after Naaman has left on his way, Gehazi decides, well, if he's not going to have anything, I'm going to see if I can get something at least for all that I've done. And he goes and he gets to Naaman on the road, and he tells him a story, and he comes away with two bags of silver and two sets of clothes. But that desire for recognition proved to be his undoing. There's a penalty attached to seeking and striving for self-recognition. 2 Kings 5, verse 27. Elisha says to him, because you've done this, you and your descendants will suffer from Naaman's leprosy forever. When Gehazi left the room, he was covered with leprosy. His skin was white as snow. You see, Gehazi forgot the most important thing. The service that he was offering was not for his personal gain or recognition. The service he was offering was service to the living God. In his embittered state, everything went out of focus. Spiritual clarity was lost. Everything was blurred. We do well to remember that the service we offer, whatever it is we do, whether it's an upfront, before everybody else, prominent kind of service, or whether it's in the background quietly doing something that nobody else can see or very few other people can see, we do well to remember that that service is service we are offering to God. We're not doing it for the person sitting down the front of the church, at the back of the church, or the other side. We're not doing it for anybody else. We're not doing it even for ourselves. We're doing it for Jesus. And if you're in that situation where you're feeling that you're becoming a non-person, invisible, nobody's ever said an appreciative word to you about the service you're rendering, if you're feeling like that, be careful. That's a dangerous place to be. You don't want to be there. It can cause all kinds of problems. Because one day we're all going to be called to an account. And Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 3:12. Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. But on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, the builder will receive a reward, but if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames. You can use whatever materials you like as you serve God. But let me encourage you, whether you are serving in prominence or whether you're serving in obscurity, use the best materials. Because the best materials stand the test of time. As servants of God then, let's remember our fallibility and our frailty. Let's be aware that Satan has set traps for us, and he wants to trip us up. Beware of the perils faced by Gehazi, the peril of being overprotective and possessive, the peril of feeling used and unappreciated, the peril of disrespect and resentment, and the peril of hidden greed. Let's make sure, as we serve our Lord and Savior, that we keep our motives right, so that one day our Lord and Savior will say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Amen.